morning, and I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name, our risen Savior, and I welcome you and our visitors as well. Welcome, and invite you to feel comfortable here with us. I too have been blessed this morning by our study so far. Brother Donald, thank you for taking us into that lesson, and there'll be much more to uncover there yet as we go along, I'm certain of that. As I was pondering this service throughout this past week, my mind was pretty settled on the fact that I would like to preach a message, an Easter message. I'd like to just look at the story of Christ. And as we, last Sunday, as we came together, we spent some time considering, and we've been considering the death of Christ, and we had our communion last Sunday, and that especially takes us into that passage and into that experience that our Savior had in his death and the cross experience and all that that means to us, all that it does, and in finding our salvation and remission of sins and the washing that the blood has brought to us. But the story continues. And as I was thinking about it, in the short number of years that I've been called to the ministry, I don't believe that I preached a message specifically looking at the passages of the resurrection of Christ. And I didn't hear any gasps here in the audience. I was thinking about that. I didn't know if I should feel bad about that or if I shouldn't. But that's my intent this morning. It's what I want to do this morning. As you think about it, there's a story told about a young preacher who was asked to come and preach at a small country church for the Easter service. And church started, Sunday school was done, preacher still hadn't arrived, so they all sort of looked at each other and, well, let's have some more songs. So they had some more songs and well, it's getting along and maybe it was getting towards time to close. And so the lay pastor, he stands up and says, well, I guess we'll make some announcements here. And about that time, a noise could be heard outside, and there was tires that were squealing sort of off the road, and the gravel in the parking lot skewed around, and suddenly you could hear footsteps coming quickly, and up the steps and into the back of the church come this young pastor, and he entered into the church and right into the middle of the auditorium, and he said, Jesus is alive. And he left. And as you just think about, I connected to that because I think I saw in that some of the emotion, some of the frenzied activity that surrounded the discovery that Christ was missing. And there was some running about, and I think that may have been what some of his inspiration is. This morning we do serve a risen Savior. And one of the reasons, and it has been alluded to numerous times, and I want to look at the story of Christ and this event, but one of the reasons that I probably haven't preached the message quite like I intend to this morning is because it is so imbibed into our teaching, into our thinking, into our that we reference it. I had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and this Easter Sunday come up, and the thought that just stood out to me was: not only do we recognize the resurrected Christ today, we recognize that on Monday and next Sunday, and any day in between, because it's so elementary to who we are as Christians. It's so much a part of all of that. So let's just look at some passages here. I want to start in Revelation chapter 1. My brother Steve started there this morning. If you have your Bibles, just turn there. I want to read a few verses to sort of give us a little bit of a contrast to some of the passages we want to look at in Matthew and John. Now, the story, the scene here, what's taking place here in Revelation chapter 1, if you look at verse 9, I'm going to read a few verses, and this is John. And this event took place approximately 60 years after that morning where Mary and the other women had come to the sepulcher and the news was spread that it was empty. Approximately 60 years this took place. And verse 9, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And John, as he heard this voice, he turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and here's what he saw. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they had been burned in a furnace, and his eyes and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things, and he continues on, that you're going to see. But here John had a very real experience of seeing the Christ, seeing the Son of Man, seeing Jesus. And as he looked, and as he saw this, and we're not going to spend much time looking into that description, but Jesus said, I'm he. This is me. I am the one that was alive, I am the one that was dead, and I am the one that is going to live forevermore. And if you'll turn with me now back to John 19, I'm going to spend most of our time here in this passage in John 19, but I want to start, in John 20, but I want to start in chapter 19, verse 38 through 42. The one we just saw described in Revelation is also the one that is being described here. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, being secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and about a hundred pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothed with the spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The picture that we see here is a body that was being taken off of a cross that no longer had, the blood had been shed out of it. It had been it had been physically marred in numerous ways. And it was a body that was beginning to, I don't know how all this works, but I was beginning to manifest all of the symptoms of death. It was getting stiff, and it was getting cold. And they took that body, and they prepared it in whatever ways they do. And it talks about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe, spices, I believe it says myrrh and aloe. Maybe that's what the women had with them. But spices. And they wrapped that 100 pounds of spices into the cloth that they wrapped around this body. And it was laid into the sepulcher. And so I just wanted us to see the contrast between those two. And that's where the story leaves off here in chapter 19. And then we have the time elapsing between the sepulcher and this first day of the week that we start with in chapter 20. And I'm going to read through chapter 20 and just give some thoughts to it. It's sort of an expository way as we go through this chapter. You can read along with me. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And I'll just stop here. In some of the other accounts, it recognizes there was three women. There was Mary, the mother of James, and there was Salome. These accounts aren't contradicting each other. It's just that John is recounting the testimony of Mary Magdalene here, of what she saw and what she experienced. And also some of the other books say that talks about the different times. One of them was as at the dawning of the day, and the other one said as the sun was coming forth or something like that. So it was right at daybreak, just as it was becoming light, the first day of the week. And they came to the sepulcher, and Mary Magdalene seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord. And this was John, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and also the writer of this book. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And I think there was a growing sense of fear and maybe in Mary's heart, maybe she was becoming frantic. She was trying to process what she was seeing. And her first response was to run to the disciples. And she seems to have spoken with Peter and John. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, that would be John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And my question was, what did he believe? What did he see and believe? What does this statement mean? Well, it goes on in verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And so it seems like what John believed was that he now believed the testimony of Mary that the grave was empty. The tomb was empty. And they just turned around and went home. And I don't know, you could spend a lot of time, maybe they just went back to their home. And I wanted to also, as we just think through this, as we try to understand maybe what all was going on here, what was home? What was home? These men they weren't from Jerusalem. What was home? And so it would seem like it must have been someplace they were staying. As you go on a little further in the account, you'll come to the place where the Lord comes to them that evening when they're all gathered together because of fear of the Jews. And so perhaps they had rented a place or someone had offered to them their house and they were all staying together. But they went back to the house. But Mary, verse 11, stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And so here you see Mary back by herself standing outside this grave in the very early morning, as the sun's coming up, and she is just weeping. She's weeping because she doesn't know what has happened to her Lord. And she stooped down again, and she stooped down again to look into that sepulcher, and then she saw, and seeth in verse 12, two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And when they said, and they say unto her, woman, Why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus. And saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. There's a number of thoughts I just want to stop with here for a moment. It's interesting, both the angels and Jesus said to Mary, Why are you weeping? And it was a question they weren't intending her to answer properly because she didn't understand. And her answer was, Well, I'm looking for Jesus. Where is he? Where has he been taken? And there's some thought in these verses that perhaps he had been put in this sepulcher. And it says in the verses we read in chapter 19 that it seems like they put him in this sepulcher because it was near at hand. And it was almost like there may have been a possibility that they were going to move him to that body to another resting place. And also, in the other accounts, it talks about these women had prepared spices and myrrh and aloe and a number of things. And they were going to come, and it would seem like maybe finish up an unfinished task of properly embalming or taking care of the body. Everything happened so fast, they were out of time, and so on. And so she had her heart set on this task of doing this. And she said to this gardener, well, that's another interesting point. Jesus looked like the gardener to her. I don't know what a gardener looked like, but I'm guessing he looked like a common man, don't you think? And she said to him, she looked at him, and she said, supposing that it was the gardener, and she said, where did you take him? Because if you've taken him somewhere, then I would like to go. And so those are just interesting things that's happening here. And Jesus said in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him. So it seems like she turned to the gardener and she said, and she was weeping. And she said, well, where have you laid him? And she turned away. I picture a woman who was distraught. I picture someone who didn't know where to turn. And then Jesus said, Mary. And she turned back and she said, Rabboni, which is master. She recognized him, which is to say, Master. Then Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. But go, he says now to Mary, I didn't go up to my Father yet, but I want you to go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And then that evening, the same day, in the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Now you'll see that phrase come up again, but that's what his words were. There they were gathered together. All they had was questions. They didn't have answers yet. And in another account, this same day, he also had shown up on the road with the two men going to Emmaus. And he began to walk with them. He said, What are you all talking about? And they said, Well, where have you been? Haven't you known? Haven't you heard? Haven't you seen all that's been happening? And they began to tell him. And as he listened to them, and then he began to expound unto them and to explain to them and teach them from Moses and from the prophets and the Psalms about what was taking place. And finally their eyes were opened and he was taken away from them. And then he appeared the same evening to all of them together. And he said unto them, Peace be unto you. And what was happening is, we already noticed here in these verses, in verse 9, for the disciples knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. And so the disciples were men who really didn't have a full comprehension of what was in the law, and they just never connected it with Jesus at any rate. And so we continue on in verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. The resurrection of the Christ brings a message. It just seems, it's just interesting to me to see that one of the things that Jesus wanted to communicate to his disciples was peace. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, that they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, the other disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. One of the things that stood out to me is Thomas knew what had been. Thomas had seen what had been done to the Christ. He saw the side, he saw the nails, he knew the prints were there. And he said, I'm not going to believe unless I actually can touch them. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, picked it up right away, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. It's a beautiful verse that speaks to us today. We receive blessings by believing, by faith, by accepting and not doubting. And verse 30 continues on. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That was John's heart here as he shared this account, that we might today believe and accept that Jesus is the Son of God. And so I asked you, I would like us just to think. Brother Donald asked this question in the closing about the resurrection. How was that question worded? Let me just look it up here again. How does our hope of the resurrection relate to finding meaning in life? And he wanted us to know what the resurrection meant to us, and asked for three reasons. And I heard at least two given, and I have some of those same. But what does all of this mean to us? What is it about? And I'd like to just briefly go through that just for a couple moments here. The first one is, if you'll notice, I'm going to read to you Romans 1, chapter 4, and it says this. Well, let me just start with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so what does the resurrection mean to us? It's just another proof that Jesus was the Son of God with power. You see, Jesus came and he had done how many miracles already? And he had raised the dead to life. There was Dorcas. There was Lazarus. No better proof but that he was in that the sepulcher for how many days? And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. But the resurrection is just another proof of that he was the Son of God with power. And that power is important to us. As we go along here, as we think about this further, there's some more reasons why that power is important to us. Another reason, number two, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. I have five proofs, and we'll just move through them like we are here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through 17 says this. chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians 14 through 17. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. This is, this thought is an assurance. The fact that Christ was raised up is an assurance to us of the forgiveness of sin. That he is the Christ. If he had not been raised up, then your faith is vain and ye are yet in your sin. So it's an assurance of us, for us, that we have forgiveness of sins. And if you'll continue on to back, let's just go back to Revelation where I started. And my third point of what is the significance of the resurrection to us this morning. And that is, you'll notice here in verse 17 and 18, and he said, and when I saw him, John speaking, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, you probably heard Brother Donald speaking this morning, and if you don't know all the background, you can surmise that he spends some time in Muslim culture, and we do some work in the country of Bangladesh, which is 95% Muslim and 4% Hindu, something like that. And so I just wrote this down the way I thought of it, and that is this statement from Christ here. What the resurrection means to us is that while Muhammad is dead, our God is alive. Our prophet is alive. Our Christ is alive. And that means so much. There is a daysman between us and God. And there is someone who has his hand on God and his hand on us. And it means so much. It makes all the difference. It really does. And that is the significance of this resurrection. And you could just spend countless hours exploring that subject. But we're just moving through quickly. What does this mean? What does the shout that Jesus is alive mean to us today? And we continue on to another one. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a few verses there I'd like to look at. And our fourth one. And I have five all total. And there could be more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this. Let's go to verse 20. Start there. But now is Christ risen, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, someone has said the greatest common denominator of all ages and humanity is death. That levels everything, doesn't matter who you are. But he says here in verse 20, for now is Christ risen from the dead and became the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Then cometh the end when he was, and it continues on into those verses. But the significance of the resurrection to us here is Christ's resurrection is heaven's pledge to us that there is life after death. That's what the context of this is. It's talking about life after death. Just as Christ was raised up after his death, so we too will be raised up into glorified bodies and into a heavenly state that we don't know about, that we don't know of yet. All right? Now let's continue on to the fifth point. And that is, let's just turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And verse 4. Well, let's just start with verse 1. And this is, well, the resurrection. I'll give you my point before we read the verses. And that is, the resurrection is the proof that we are being called to a resurrected life today. And you'll see that here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Brother Brian started with that. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, and so on. We could continue on in those verses, but it's teaching us, those verses are, that just as there was a death experience in Christ's life, that same death and connected resurrection is expected in our lives today. It's possible through Christ. And that's what the resurrection teaches us today. That's what it teaches us. And Ephesians 1. And you hath he quickened. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And so on. But we've been quickened who were dead. That means made alive. And so that's teaching. It's all built upon this. And that's what the resurrection of Christ means to us. I want to just close this short message out of Matthew 28. Turn with me there, and I want to look at this account of the resurrection of Christ. And I don't plan to read it all. Maybe I'll just walk down through it. Here we see Mary and the other Mary coming to the sepulcher in verse 1. And here it talks about a great earthquake. So there was an event of the angels coming down and an earthquake and rolling the door away. And I see a lot of light. Verse 3, the angel was bright. His raiment was white as snow. His countenance was like lightning. The keepers, they became as dead men. The angels talked to the women. And so on. Go quickly and tell his disciples. And as they went, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And he told them what to do. And when they were assembled, let's skip down. I wanted to come down to verse 16. That's where I wanted to start. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So Jesus had made preparation. He told the disciples, "I want you to come meet me here." And so they had some time together. He was teaching them things. I don't know what all he told them there, but it's at least summed up in these last number of verses. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." You see, the resurrection predicated the greatest commission and cause ever given to man. It was immediately after this resurrection that Jesus said, "Now I want you to come together, and I'm going to teach you some things." And he summed it up with these words that we see here. "Go ye there and teach all nations and baptize." You see, people like Napoleon, people like Hitler, and you fill in the blank. They were men that had great causes. And they had a great commission that they gave to their men. They were going to pursue something. They pressed men into it. Men signed up for it. They gave their lives for it. And they just pale in comparison to this. You see, here was one that came and he died. And he rose again by the power of God. And he said, "Now, upon this purchase of your life with my blood, and upon this promise of eternal life by my resurrection, and by that same power now, I am telling you to go out." And that's the purpose of the resurrection. And that's what it is. And so what I believe that we can learn from this morning, this simple message, this story that we've heard many, many times. This Jesus, this Christ, this God-man who came is saying, what I want from you all is to go forward in the resurrection, go forward in new life, and to carry out this work and this commission that I have given to you. And I'll go with you. May God bless us this week, and especially each one of us as we consider the resurrected Christ, as we rejoice that he is alive, and we should, because he has become, he continues to be our high priest, he continues to be our advocate before the Father, our daysman. And we could go back in Revelation yet and just look at some of those passages where we will have opportunity in eternity to fall before him and to worship the Lamb that was slain, and to praise and to worship him. But may we remember the remainder of this day and Monday morning as we take up life again, that God is looking for the resurrection.